And our theme is a prophet in Israel. A prophet in Israel. We've been studying 1 Samuel the last 2 weeks, and chapter 3 we come to this evening. And the first thing we notice from this passage is the rarity of the word of God. The rarity of the word of God at this time in Israel. Verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." There was no open vision. That word precious means not simply that the word of the Lord is valuable at any time, which of course it is, but that it was rare. It was hard to come by in Israel at that time. There was no open vision. That is, there was no standing prophet to whom the people could go to know the will of God. There were occasional prophets, as is clear from the previous chapter in verse 27, where there came a man of God unto Eli and prophesied to him. But there seems to have been no recognized standing prophet giving a continuous or open flow of divine revelation. That's the sense of open vision, the idea of standing prophet continually bringing the word of God to the people. No clear vision and continuous communication of the truth of God. Apostasy in the church is accompanied by a famine of the word of God. When the light is despised, it can be withdrawn. In Psalm 74, which we sang earlier in verse 9 of that psalm, as the psalmist laments the signs of God's displeasure on Israel, he includes among them the absence of divine revelation during this period when the word of God in its written form was still being given. Psalm 74 verse 9, "We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." And so when the light is despised, it can be withdrawn. So Revelation chapter 2 verse 5, Christ tells the church at Ephesus, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And so today, there is no great shortage of men who are supposed to be ministers. There is no shortage of what are known as clergymen, men who claim to be ministers of the word. I don't particularly like that term, but they claim the term clergyman, that is, but they claim to be men of some distinction from the rest of men, and the distinction they claim is that they are ministers of the word of God. And yet, despite the number of men claiming to be ministers, there is a shortage of the preaching of the truth in its purity. That is marked in this province of Northern Ireland. The number of men who are supposed to be ministers of the word is very large, and yet the amount of actual proclamation of the truth of God is comparatively very small. And having despised the word of God by means of liberal higher criticism of the Bible, which came into this country in the last century and wrought havoc in so many denominations in England, and it's doing the same here in Northern Ireland, having despised the word of God by means of liberal theories, critical theories of the scriptures, they have nothing worthwhile to say. So we have men who are supposed to be ministers of the word, who have believed theories that attack the authority of that word, and yet they're supposed to be ministers of a word that they no longer believe, and so there is no light in them, and they have nothing to say. Lachlan Mackenzie, a preacher in the Highlands of Scotland last century, when preaching at an ordination service in Applecross in Scotland, he said this: "If people go to perdition in these days, it is not for want of ministers. The clergy are likely to become soon as plentiful as the locusts in Egypt. And which of them is the greater plague of the two, time and the experience of the church will discover." You see what he's saying? There are plenty of men who are supposed to be ministers, but they were more of a curse than a blessing, because they did not preach the truth of God. And Lachlan Mackenzie knew all about that. As a faithful minister, he was despised by these men. And in our own church, what we should be praying for is not just more men to fill vacant pulpits. We don't need men simply, to use that phrase, to fill vacant pulpits. Anyone can fill a pulpit. But if a man has no truth to declare, he'd be better off not there. We should be praying that the Lord in his grace will raise up faithful ministers of the whole counsel of God. And then secondly, we can consider Samuel called to declare the word of God in verses 2 to verse 10. Samuel called to declare the word of God. "Because the Lord will not allow the cause that is his own to be wiped out, nor will he allow the church to come to nothing, he raises up a faithful prophet in Israel. He will never allow the church to become so low that it becomes extinct. Nor will he allow the truth to be utterly blotted out from the face of the earth." And so he raises up a faithful prophet in Israel. Eli was now semi-blind and feeble. And one night he and Samuel slept in the tabernacle, probably in booths at the side of the main enclosure. The 7-branched lamp was to be lit every night. That's mentioned in Exodus 27:21. "In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." So the candlestick was lit, but apparently allowed to burn out in the night. And a voice came in the night to Samuel, probably from the direction of the most holy place. Twice Samuel very obediently went to Eli, thinking it was him who called. There is a certain sweetness in the way Samuel responds and goes to the old man, thinking that he had called. And then the explanation is given in verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." That phrase, "did not yet know the Lord," there are those who regard this as saying that he was not yet a true believer. Now, there is no intrinsic impossibility in that, but the context does not favor that view, and there are several reasons. For example, in the previous chapter, in verse 26, we read, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." Then again, it seems clear that this phrase, "Samuel did not yet know the Lord," is parallel with "neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." In Hebrew, we know that often the same thing is said in two different ways or two similar ways. Then again, if one were to take the view that this means he wasn't a believer yet, then one would have to say that unless his conversion takes place now, for which we have no warrant, it would mean that he became a prophet of God before his conversion, because he receives revelation in this chapter. And that would seem to be an unlikely conclusion. And then in verse 10, he addresses God as, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So we are not warranted in regarding this phrase as saying that he was not a true believer. The context is plain. He simply did not know the Lord's voice conveying prophetic messages. This was his first experience of the Lord as a prophet in Israel. And so his not knowing the Lord in that verse appears to mean the same as the word of the Lord was not yet revealed unto him. But Eli grasps the situation in verse 8 to 10. Eli grasps the situation. On the third call, he realizes that it is the Lord, and he tells Samuel how to respond. And so thirdly, the word of God is given. The word of God is given. Verse 11 to 14. It is essentially the same message as the man of God had given to Eli some years earlier in chapter 2, verse 27 to the end. There are three main parts. First of all, a famous judgment. There was to be a famous judgment. Verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." Eli had allowed God's name to be publicly dishonored. Publicly dishonored by his sons for years. Therefore, the Lord would vindicate his great name publicly and famously in judgment. The Lord's judgment on Eli's house would be as famous as his son's sin was notorious. God is not mocked, and he will vindicate his honor in due time. Secondly, we have a full judgment. A full judgment. Verse 12. "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." God would not stop until he had finished. In Zechariah 1, verse 5, we read, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." They acknowledge that God had done exactly as he said he would. So here, the Lord would perform to the full his judgment on the house of Eli. But then thirdly, it was a deserved judgment. A deserved judgment. Verse 13. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Eli did speak to his sons. He said, "Now, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear." But he did not restrain them. He did not risk firm action. No doubt he had not dealt firmly with them as a father when they were boys. And he would not take strong measures as the high priest of Israel when they were men. He spoke, but he did not restrain. He did not insist. He did not enforce. By parental authority, by church authority, or by means of civil authority. He let it go. He put their temporary pleasure before the honor of God. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18, you will see just how much God expected his honor to be put first, even over against that love of children. Deuteronomy 21 verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the gates of unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. The honor of God in his church, in his covenant people, meant that the rebellious son was not to be tolerated, no, not even by his father and mother in Israel. And the principle still applies, that we are to love God above all. Fourthly, a hard lesson for a preacher. A hard lesson for a preacher. Verse 15 to 18. The Lord does not actually tell Samuel to speak to Eli. The Lord here seems to deal gently with Samuel in this respect. He spares him from any appearance of pride or unkindness in declaring God's judgment on Eli. And so, in God's providence, he had caused Eli to know that Samuel had received a word from the Lord. In God's providence, he caused Samuel to go to Eli three times before he understood that it was the Lord who was speaking to him. So that in that way Eli knew there was a message from the Lord. And that spared Samuel at this early time, this early age, the responsibility of going to Eli and telling the old man, this is what the Lord has said about you. But he abjures Samuel to tell it all to him. Verse 17. What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things he said unto thee. In other words, God curse thee if you don't tell me at all. And so he told him all. But even so, Samuel had a difficult first prophecy. This is his first prophecy. This is his first action as a prophet of God. That's what the chapter's about. Samuel's call as a prophet. And his first prophecy to deliver was a message of judgment upon the house of this old man, whom he no doubt loved very much by now. No doubt he was very affectionately attached to Eli. Eli calls him my son. There is a bond. And yet Samuel must tell Eli of God's judgment upon his house. He must speak, and he does. Thus, at the beginning of his ministry as a prophet, he was taught to speak the word of the Lord truly at all costs, even if it was contrary to all that natural affection would suggest and dictate. All his yearnings towards Eli, yet he must tell him the word of the Lord, even if the message which was one which would cause dismay to the man whom he no doubt loved very much. Every preacher has to learn and go on relearning this painful lesson that he is not his own, nor is he to be a preacher of the vision of his own heart or of his own ideas. And that is true no matter how much he yearns to speak a message of peace to those to whom it does not belong. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men, O God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. A man pleaser cannot serve Christ. It cannot be done. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 30 and verse 8, we read, Now go write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, See not, and to the prophets, Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And so every preacher must learn and learn and learn again that he must serve Christ. He must serve the Lord with his tongue. And it needs grace and God-given strength to do so at the outset. And it needs grace to continue to do so. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, despite the apostles' vast experience as a preacher in many difficult situations, he says, Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Despite his experience, he still wants them to pray for the Lord to give him grace to be bold and to open his mouth and to speak as he ought to speak. Never think because a man's preached a good lot that therefore he no longer needs your prayers and he no longer is dependent upon the grace of God. A preacher is dependent upon the grace of God when he preaches his 1,000th sermon as much as when he preached his first. Then we have Eli's response. In verse 18. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. One writer has said of Eli, Eli was memorable for the passive virtues. He could bear much, though he could dare little. He could bear much, though he could dare little. And that is true. He could submit to the Lord's dealings with him better than he could courageously fulfill his divine obligations. Is it so with us? Do not neglect positive duty whilst resigning to the decreed will of God. We are not to neglect God's sovereign commands because we find grace to submit to his sovereign providence. Eli excelled in the passive virtue, submission to providence, but not submission to commands when they required bold and decisive and courageous and, humanly speaking, risky action. And so he didn't grasp the nettle with his sons. But when he hears of God's judgment on his house, he says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Fifthly, the Lord sends his word. The Lord sends his word. Verse 19 to 21. First of all, Samuel is prepared in verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him." That is, he grew up physically and he grew up spiritually. Samuel was attested, we read, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. That is, the Lord did not let his words, the words which he gave Samuel to speak, fall to the ground. The word of the Lord from his mouth was constantly verified in the event. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know that the word, which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." So prophecy contained this element of being able to announce in God's name what God alone could bring about. And Samuel was recognized, verse 20, "And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." Everyone recognized, from Dan to Beersheba, that here was a prophet of the Lord. It was demonstrated. And there is a reviving of the word of the Lord. Verse 21, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." The application is clear. We are to pray for the truth of God's word to be proclaimed by faithful men of God. Samuel was both gifted and called of God. There are no prophets today, but there are pastors and teachers, and they are to be gifted men with gifts given by Christ, the head of the church, and called by him to the work. If they are not gifted and called by Christ, and he only calls those whom he gifts, then they run in vain. Pray then to the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth laborers into the harvest, and that he will bless his word to multitudes to the glory of his own grace. Amen.